Genesis 8, I'm going to just read verses 18 through 22. Noah's response to being released from the ark. Genesis 8, 18. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, in this week, in this day, we pray for a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank thee for who thou art, as Heavenly Father, as Redeeming Son, as Sanctifying Spirit. We thank thee for the gospel, the glorious good news of the double obedience of Jesus Christ and his eminent qualifications to be our substitute, our Savior. Lord, what a wonder. We thank thee so much that we don't have to believe that we're just evolutionary blobs, but we're created for a purpose. And Lord, we pray that we might reflect that purpose, even in this address, even in our daily lives, even in our thanksgiving for the smallest things that thou dost grant us. For Lord, we're unworthy of everything. So fill us with a heart of gratitude. Gratitude for our own salvation, for those family members who are saved. Gratitude for every family member. Gratitude for this seminary, for faculty, for staff, for students. Gratitude for our benefactors that allow this building to stay open and pay for scholarships. Gratitude for allowing us to walk on this earth, unworthy though we be. And gratitude for the realm of nature all around us, the beauty of creation, the beauty of the communion of saints, all the spiritual disciplines. Oh God, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve to be able to blink our eye or move our hand. Humble us this morning with true thanksgiving and a true esteeming of each other higher than ourselves, so that we may treasure friendship, communion of saints. Oh God, bless us with that sweet communion that flows from sweet communion with thee. Be with us now, we pray, each and every one, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to wish you God's blessing on Thanksgiving Day. I wish you a heart that is exercised with a deep sense of your own unworthiness, a heart that goes out to the praying and thanking high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a heart that wants to respond with all that is within you to his flood of mercies shown in your life as the worthy giver behind all the good gifts you receive. This morning I want to speak to you about sweet, savory thanksgiving. And I do that from just very narrowly from verses 20 and 21a. I'll read them again. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. I want to just focus on three things this morning as we pursue this thing with theme with God's help, sweet, savory thanksgiving. First, sweet, savory thanksgiving builds altars. Second, it proclaims reconciliation. And third, it pleases God. Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. The Bible has a wonderful way of understating things. I mean, this is huge. He's in this ark for a whole year. He and his family are confined. They're floating on the altar, on the waters of the flood for 5 months, resting on the mountains of Ararat for 7 more months, waiting for the waters to subside. And then the Bible says, Noah went forth. What must it have been for Noah to step on dry ground, to step out of the darkness of the ark into the sunlight of God's new earth? He must have marveled at several things all at once, don't you think? He must have marveled, first of all, at the devastation that the judgment of God brought on the earth. There's the human bodies, the dead carcasses of everyone but his own family. And tens of thousands of carcasses of animals. The debris of judgment laying all around him. He must have marveled at the holiness of God. Why? Me, my family, how holy God is. As he gazed on the earth, he saw how provoked God was, how heinous sin is. But at the same time he saw the holiness of God, he saw the mercy of God. My family spared. How amazing that a God with such holiness, such a sense of judgment, would have mercy upon me for the sake of the coming Messiah. And he must have had a sense of incredible indebtedness to God. Why is he alive? And all his children and his wife. He must have thought when he walked down the earth, this is God's earth. I owe everything to God. I owe everything to God. He must have been filled with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness. And that's all evident in our text. And Noah builded an altar. First thing he did, he became a builder again. He was a builder for many, many decades before he went into the ark. He comes out, he's a builder again. He builds an altar. He makes this new dry ground on which he stands a place of grateful worship, grateful sacrifice, a place of offering, a place of dedication, a place of devotion to the living God. And he takes every clean animal and he offers it to the Lord on the altar. What a beautiful picture of thanksgiving. I wonder, my friend, if thankfulness is filling your heart on a regular basis. Do you live an attitude of thanksgiving? That sense of unworthiness, is that not just something you get, or that sense of God's mercy, something you get in Thanksgiving week. But as Matthew Henry said, thanksgiving is even better than thanksgiving because it promotes a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Do you feel the sense of indebtedness you have to the living God? Now, Noah desires, as he comes out of the ark, he desires to begin his new life by worshiping and thanking the Lord. There's three things really that fill him. The first is his felt sense to glorify God, which is, of course, the greatest purpose for our existence, and to worship God, the highest duty of man, to worship God. And to worship God is to bow down before His majestic glory, and in spirit and truth to gratefully bring Him in and through Jesus Christ, and according to the Scriptures, the honor and the praise that belong exclusively to Him. That's what Noah is doing. God deserves the best. God shall have the first. He builds an altar unto the Lord, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the faithful covenant-keeping God. He doesn't look around and say, children, look, everyone is dead. The whole world is mine. I'm the only owner. I claim the world. I plant my flag. But he says by his altar building, by his sacrifices, he's saying, he's preaching through the visual to his children, the whole world is God's. God owns everything. We deserve nothing. We dedicate our all to Him. To Him be the glory. He's saying to his children as he offers one animal after another, and in each animal he offers, he feels a sense of his dying to his own righteousness. He's saying, children, we owe everything to the living God. His heart is swelling with gratitude. To Him alone, not unto us, not unto us, be the glory. We return it all, Lord, to Thee. But secondly, he's teaching his children spontaneously from his own heart that he needs God to direct his way from the beginning. From the very beginning, as he comes out of the ark. You know, Jesus said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, Noah has a single eye, at least at this moment in his life, a single eye to want to live to God, to focus on God, the God who preserved him, the God in whom he believed, the God who directed him in the right way in his new venture in the new world. He needs that God. And so the first thing he does is he builds an altar of sacrificial thanksgiving. But thirdly, Noah wants to worship God. Think about this. Before all the other things he needs to do that are clamoring for his attention get in the way, or would hinder that worship by intruding themselves. Think of how much Noah has to do. He's got to build a house. Where's his family going to live? He's got to get food. How's he going to do that? He's got to be a builder again for his own family. But happily, you see, Noah is such a fearer of God. As he comes out of the ark, he says, children, the first thing we need to do is build an altar to the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. When we grew up, my dad used to always say, when we went on family vacation, the last thing we do before we get in the car is let's get in the living room, get on our knees, let's cry out to God for mercy. And the first thing we do when we get home, we don't unpack the bags, We go back into the living room. We get down on our knees and we thank the Lord for his sparing goodness. That's the way to live. God first. Noah built an altar before he built a house. Worshiping God, seeking communion with God was his first task. Always, always our first task. Delayed communion is no communion. Delayed worship is no worship. You see, if you're really thankful to someone for what you've received, you want to give something in return to that person, don't you? If it's a human being, but much more if it's God. Altars. Are you doing altar building? Is your life, as it were, standing beside an altar of thanksgiving and dedication to God for the incredible array of blessings he's given you? And not just the big things. How about the small things? Because you and I don't deserve any of them. I think I told you in some class, but one day my dad, I found him crying in the hospital after surgery. And I asked him what he was crying about. I thought he was in pain. He said, no. He said, a nurse just came in and moistened my lips with an ice cube. And then weepingly, he said to me, and I was thinking about the rich man in hell who hadn't had a drop of water to cool his tongue. That's what I deserve. That moisture felt so good, he said. Have you ever thanked God for an ice cube? Now, why is Thanksgiving so beautiful? Why is it so sweet? Why is it so such a happy thing? Such a wonderful thing? So pleasant? Well, for several reasons. It's wonderful because the more we give thanks, the more we're aware of what God has done for us. Someone who develops a whole spirit of thanksgiving is a happy man, no matter what happens to him. We had an RHB board meeting Monday night. And the chairman opened the meeting. He was talking about one of his cousins who he would go every Saturday, and this cousin would come over, and he was an old man. He had all kinds of infirmities, couldn't walk, and he'd come over and see him. The chairman was a beekeeper, and he'd do some bees on his land, and the man would come outside and come over in his wheelchair and come and see him and say, how are you doing, cousin? And he, oh, I got this complaint and that complaint. I've got all these problems. But he said, never mind. God is good. I thank him for every day. And talk a little bit more. And then he would ride away in his wheelchair and he'd wave to him and to this chairman and his children and say, remember, God is good. And as he would drive away every Saturday, the chairman said, one day I just asked my kids and said, what do you think of your cousin? And the kid said, you know, we really like him. And he said, well, why do you like him so much? And then one of his boys said, because he's so happy in the Lord and so thankful. See, that's a contagious life. The happy man who's thankful in the Lord. But Thanksgiving is also pleasant because it delivers us from a whole array of sins of discontentment and murmuring against God. You know, we're all murmurers in this wilderness. But the less murmuring we do, the better for our souls. We've got no reason to murmur against the Lord. Even if he strikes us down, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Thanksgiving is sweet because it helps us maintain communion with God. The thankful man always has more communion with God than the unthankful man. He's in contact with God. He's living in gratitude toward God. And fourthly, when we're a thankful, happy people, we increase the blessing that we have. Let the nations be glad, Psalm 67. Let the people praise thee, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I'm always struck by question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God will only give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. You know, if you have a son and you give him a bicycle and he treats it terrible and he smashes it and he's not thankful for it, you're not going to give him another bike, are you? When he breaks the first one. But if he's very thankful, your heart wants to give him more. And finally, Thanksgiving is so sweet because it can be a great blessing in your whole family. When dad and mom are happy, thankful people, that must rub off on the children, don't you think? Even in a natural way, much less a spiritual way. Noah's kids are blessed. Have a dad like that. He's so happy, so thankful. So, how about you today? Are you thankful? Do you really number your blessings one by one? Do you ever just sit in a chair and think for 5 minutes about all the things you owe to God? Are you happy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen the hand of God in your life? Have you ever walked into the bedroom and looked at your gazed upon your sleeping children and just had the tears of joy stream out of your eyes? What a gift each child is. I didn't deserve a child, Lord. Are you amazed at God's treatment of you when you compare it to what you deserve? You see, Noah realizes, he realizes that he doesn't deserve anything. That's why his altar building also preaches reconciliation. The significance of burnt offerings in Scripture is really threefold. They speak of thanksgiving, they speak of dedication, but they also speak of atonement, because our sins need to be washed away. And so when we read, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, he's not just a happy, thankful man. He's a happy, thankful man because his gratitude is grounded in a felt sense of God's promised atonement in the Messiah to come. You see, God gave him liberty to offer up sacrifices from God's own provision. Noah didn't own any of those animals. They were all God. They were on the ark. God brought them on the ark. But God gives him grace to take God's own gifts and to offer them up, as it were, a lamb for a burnt offering, pointing to the Messiah to come. Because you notice here, it doesn't say he took of every animal. It says he took of every clean animal. Clean animal. And he wasn't in a hurry. He took of every clean animal. This was a long task. The Lord was worthy. He was generous in the offerings, despite the pressures of the hour, despite having no home. He took the clean, not the unclean, because Noah was the unclean, and the clean was a substitute for the unclean. And so he's making a sacrifice. And with every animal he's slaughtering, he's saying, I deserve to die. I and my family deserve to be cast away. But he stands alive with his family by the altar because the animal is dead. pointing, of course, to the double obedience of Jesus to come and that glorious Messiah. Not that Noah realized all the details of it as we do, but we look back at Genesis 8 and we say, but he is the great sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's got to be our supreme thanksgiving. This glorious atonement. You see, Noah's thanksgiving without sacrifice would have been futile. Futile for the past because he had sinned. Futile for the future. He's going to sin again. Even in the next chapter, he gets drunk. But there stands Noah as a lost creature in himself, as a husband, as a father, as the head, the new head of a human race. In a sense, the father of us all. Helpless in himself. One of my daughters came home in second grade. She said, Dad, I'm related to everyone in my class. I said, how's that? I thought she was going to say we're all children of Adam. She said, we're all children of Noah. Noah, we all come out of Noah. He's the head of the new head of the human race as the father of all humanity that will come after him. And he's worthy to be cast away. But he comes to God through sacrifice. He's our example. He's our paradigm here. He stands between two seasons. He needs an offering of reconciliation for both. He can't be accepted for his past without sacrifice. He can't go into the future without sacrifice. He needs the blood of Jesus, past, present, future. He needs a thanking, praying high priest. But there he stands. Every clean animal. He offers, looking to the promised Messiah. Standing in the Lamb of God's provision, Noah is having a true Thanksgiving Day. This is a glorious Thanksgiving Day. He lays all sins of himself, his wife, his children on the altar. He surrenders everything on the strong shoulders of the coming Messiah. And we have the same need. Without an altar of reconciliation, without the blood of Jesus, the entire burden of our sins would rest upon us. That's a hopeless burden. Our family sins would rest on us. It's too much to bear, and we can't do anything about it. And so we go to the sacrifice. We go to camp our poor souls on Thanksgiving Day and every Thanksgiving Day at the cross of Calvary. We come just as we are. We build an altar. That is, we worship God at the cross. It doesn't depend now on our wood. The wood is already there. The cross is already built. The Savior is already on it. We come and we worship him through Christ crucified, remembering always the joyful sound of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses from all sin. And as we do that, God is pleased. God is pleased with Noah's sacrifice. The first words of Genesis 8:21 are just so sweet. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The sweet, savory thanksgiving of Noah. It was so, so sweet, so sweet. You know, John Heslink was giving a meditation on Calvin's sweetness at Calvin Seminary. I went to hear it. I sat in the back row. And in the Q&A time afterward, someone asked the question, do the Puritans also make so much of this word sweetness in reference to God, like Calvin does? It's everywhere, Heslink pointed out. Thousands of times in Calvin's writing, sweetness. And I didn't know that Heslink even noticed me walking in because I came in a few minutes late. But he said, well, Joel Beakey is here. He said, maybe he knows. I had no clue. I said, I really don't know. And then I started, you know, I kept my, continued my reading of the Puritans, and the word sweetness is just jumping out of me. Almost every page. Everywhere our Reformed forefathers, the Puritans, talk about the sweetness of worshiping God, the sweetness of our relationship with God. This is what Noah has. You see, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And it's such an amazing statement that this would please God, because sacrifices are a stench. But God sees the heart of Noah, and God is thinking about the supreme sacrifice, his own son, to whom the earthly animals are pointing. And so he views Noah in his son, and to God, it pleases God. It's sweet. Noah stands at the altar saying, God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. And it pleases God. He smells it, the sweetness of it. He takes it over. It satisfies him because it points to Jesus. And he impresses his own acceptance of Noah's sacrifice on Noah's heart. Have you ever had that? When you go to God in Jesus, it's as if the Holy Spirit, as you worship him with all your heart, the Holy Spirit seals within you, witnesses with your spirit, I'm a child of God, and this worship, despite who I am, pleases God. It's a sacred experience, really, to taste that God is pleased with you and with the sacrifice through his son. It's overwhelming. But that's what Noah experiences here. That the Lord has respect for the broken heart and the contrite spirit, which finds its all in Christ. It's a sweet-smelling savor. Paul puts it so beautifully in Ephesians 5:2, doesn't he? Christ has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's Christ. It's all Christ, of course. Henry Law said, Puritan, the dying of Jesus is the garden of God's sweetest perfumes. Why? The dying of Jesus was a horrible sight. Golgotha is not the clean touristy place it is today. Golgotha in Jesus' day, there were skulls laying around. There was putrid flesh scattered around the crosses. The three dying men hanging naked, ghastly. Sweet-smelling perfume? Sweet-smelling savor? Well, yes, of course, because every attribute of God is glorified through the death of Christ. His justice and truth and holiness and sovereignty and grace and mercy are all flowing together in perfect harmony at Calvary. And so the incense of that sacrifice ascends to God, and all heaven breaks out in sweet-smelling savor over the Son of God's love, whom he cherishes with all that is within him. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he looks at his people, and he says, behold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. It's because, as Peter said, we are acceptable through Jesus Christ, that we can be a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's the way to worship God. That's the way to bring thanksgiving to God through his Son. And that's what Noah did. Noah did that despite who knows how many temptations were going through his heart, how hard Satan was trying to keep him from worshiping God. Satan hates true worship. You know, I don't know. Maybe Noah was fighting off those thoughts of Satan. Noah, don't take so long building this altar and sacrificing. Your family needs you to build a house. Come on, use your head. And Noah, you can't afford all this. You've only got a certain amount of animals in the ark. You know, where are you going to get your food? Noah says, no, no, no. I don't want to live selfishly. I want to live to the glory of God. I'll take every clean animal and offer it to the Lord because the Lord is worthy, because the Lord is the best. I'll bring him the first fruits, not the leftovers. That's the way to live. Not the leftover crumbs. But you give him every day, every day. Give him the best part of your day for your daily devotions. Give him the very best praises. Give him the best of your best. He's worthy of it. You know, one of my first visits in Grand Rapids 32 years ago to a very aged saint who was on the verge of death. I had to do her funeral a couple months after I came. I went to see her in a nursing home. She was very, very feeble, weak, could barely talk. And when I left her, I shook her hand and I said, I wish you the very best. And she shook my hand and she said, yes, and that is Jesus. It was so beautiful. Yes, that is Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of your entire ministry. Sinclair Ferguson used to say to us at Westminster, brothers, spend the best energy of your life preaching Jesus Christ. He's the best. Give him your all. Come to him just as you are and receive of his full free salvation without embarrassment and trust him and run the race set before you, laying aside every sin that besets you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that's my wish for you on Thanksgiving Day, tomorrow, every day of your life. Build your family altar. Build a personal altar at the cross of Calvary, at the Father's right hand, and give the Lord everything. And in Christ, it will be a sweet-smelling savor.